The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Isn't it amazing that we get to worship a God through praises and through songs that remind us of His great love for us and the reality that God, who existed in heaven in a perfect place, would actually transcend and leave heaven and come to earth? 2,000 years ago, when they didn't have a Walmart to go to or a car to get into or even toilet paper. I mean, think about this. This is how much He loves us, to enter our world in a place and in a time that we would think would be horrible. Our first missionary, Jesus. And in that, He saved us and has called us into this world to do things for Him, similar to what He's done for us. And through your generosity and giving, and our ushers are going to come forward now, our odd squad, to receive offering, we reached our goal of 400 water filters for the Dominican Republic. So this is super exciting because that's 400 families that will receive clean water. Most family structures in the Dominican Republic are anywhere between 4 to maybe even 10 people in a home. So is it 4 to 10? So anywhere between, you know, we're talking 1,600 people to maybe even 2,500 people are going to have clean water because of you. And I just want to thank you for that, guys. Thank you for being a part of that. That's amazing. And not only that, you know, our students are going to get to share the gospel with that many households. That's amazing. So we're excited. Your generosity makes this an opportunity for us to walk into to see what God does to transform us and also to transform the people that hear the gospel and that get and receive clean water. And I just want to thank you for that. So our team, we leave tomorrow to go stay in the hotel up in Charlotte because our flight is really early in the morning on Tuesday. And we'll head down there. We're going down there from Tuesday to Tuesday. And we will be doing a soccer VBS camp and water filters, and we're just excited about it. Some of us have our shirts on, so if you're going, bang, you know, stand up. Let's just look at you, how pretty you are. You're not as pretty as me, but that's okay. Okay, good, awesome, sweet. So these are some of the folks that are going, and we're just excited. I'm going to pray for our trip and for your generosity, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate your love, Jesus, leaving heaven, perfect, everything is under your control, and then you leave that and be bound on earth. First missionary, cross-cultural, just reaching over the divide and making an opportunity for us to come to you because we couldn't do it. Lord, thank you that this church loves you enough to give us the opportunity to go into another culture, to share with them life-giving water, but to also serve them in a way that helps them to see who Jesus is. And I pray that we would be transformed and the people that we encounter would be transformed and the church that we serve in the Dominican Republic would be empowered to do your work there. Thank you for this church's generosity in the vision and mission of the gospel. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And today we have Dr. Roy King sharing with us today because Pastor Jeff is with his dad going to Alaska. I mean, don't feel bad for him at all, but let's give us a round of applause to Dr. Roy King. Thank you, Roy.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be back at Sand Hills, and just a delight to be with me. Y'all keep changing things around here, which is a good thing, and it's a joy to be back here and catch up with some people and catch up with sort of the way you're doing church. See a few friendly faces out there. Larry, Linda, good to see you guys. Did you put double in the offering plate today, Larry? Okay, good. Yeah, I'll call out a few other people probably during the service, but I may call out somebody just to come on up and just take over and preach. You know, you don't mind. All right. Be ready to preach, pray, or die at a minute's notice. That's a disciple. Oh, Jeff asked me to preach on biblical manhood. It's going to be a very short sermon. Close in prayer. What else could be said? I don't know. I may have disqualified myself just a little bit. I was the first one up. We were staying with Mary and David and my 8-year-old granddaughter, little Grace, last night. And I was the first one up to hit the shower. And I had forgotten to restock my shave kit with a fresh bar of soap. So I'm using the shower that normally is where little Grace does all her stuff. And so, I hate to admit this. Does it disqualify me, the fact that my shower soap for this morning was Crayola pink bathtub paint soap? Actually smells pretty good. But I don't know, it doesn't feel very, you know, manly. It doesn't have that Old Spice, you know. But let's begin with prayer. And I'm going to ask all the men, the sermon is Biblical Manhood. I'm going to ask all the men, if you would, to stand. Okay? And I want to take a moment of silence. And I want to ask all the ladies that are here today to silently pray for these men. And pray that the Holy Spirit will speak into their hearts, that they will leave here today with a deeper understanding and a hunger, a desire to be a biblical man the rest of their lives. So, ladies, you pray for the men, and then I'll close us in prayer here in just a moment. Okay? Men, you just stand there still and let people pray for you. Lord, there's an incredible vacuum in the culture, even in the church culture. We need biblical men. We need men who step up, people who lead their children spiritually, who lead with their wife in their marriage spiritually. Biblical men who are not in the back seat, but are before Jesus, and empowered by His Spirit, they're stepping out and they're stepping up. And I pray you'd help us to get a vision for that and to figure out before we leave today what's the next steps that we need to take to develop into biblical men. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do something a little different this morning. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to stand up and then take a big picture view of one of the major biblical characters who I think illustrates an incredible truth about biblical manhood. So we're going to look at the life of Peter. Now, it's going to be a little confusing. You've got your outline, I think, on the handout they gave you. And the references and some of the verses are going to come up on the screens. And I will read little portions of verses, but basically I'm going to be in a storytelling mode. And I'm going to tell you the story of Peter by just dipping down into his life. And basically the timeline we're looking at is somewhere between 40 and 50 years of this man who actually was older than Jesus when Jesus was here on the earth in the flesh. And so we're sort of looking at this man Peter, from the time he first meets Jesus all the way through his letters he wrote to the churches in 1st and 2nd Peter. And of course, we won't cover everything, but we're just going to dip down and clip different scenes, okay? And so listen to the story, and on your handout, jot down some of these references so you can go back and check me and make sure that I've represented the text correctly. And make some notes as to what God says to you as we go through this. I know, men, we're so used to just lay back, you know. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit's just going to transform my brain if I just sit here comfortably in this seat. That ain't the way it works. So if you were in the most important strategy meeting of your life, I think you would probably be listening attentively. So I want you to believe that God has something He wants to say to you today, and He doesn't want it to evaporate by the time lunch is over. He really wants to speak into your heart and life and mine. So let's begin. In John 1, we get the story of how Peter first meets Jesus. And what's happened is that Andrew and James and John were out in the wilderness with John, the wilderness prophet. And they've been listening to John, and they saw John say to Jesus, "He's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." And so they started following Jesus. And so when they're following Jesus, then Andrew leaves, and he goes back to where Peter is, and he says, "Peter, we have found the Messiah, the Old Testament promised one." And so he brings his older brother, Andrew's the younger brother, he brings his older brother to Jesus. And as he approaches him, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, you're going to be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, it's interesting that Andrew then, the younger son who introduces Peter to Jesus, he then sort of goes to the back row and just, he's there, he does a few other things in the storyline, but basically from that moment on, Peter begins to rise in the leadership structure. The other thing that's interesting to note is that we're going to see here and throughout the story, Peter was a businessman. He owned a fishing business. He owned boats. James and John worked for him, as well as some of the other disciples. They worked for Peter. So he knows them as employees, and he's going to know them as fellow followers of Jesus. Peter basically comes across as he's running his business. He's taking care of his family. He's a good Jewish fella, and he knew his Old Testament pretty well. He'd been in the synagogue regularly. He took his turn reading the text in the synagogue. And so Peter, while not a great deal probably of formal education, had enough education to run a business, had enough education to lead others in that business, and was an accepted person in the community. That's going to be important as the story unfolds. Now, the next time we see Jesus and Peter, evidently, Peter's sort of with Jesus some, but he's still going back and keeping his job going. And we know Peter's married because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus shows up at Peter's home and the mother-in-law is sick. Now, in that culture, the mother-in-law and the wife normally would provide all the hospitality and the food and everything for Peter and his friends. His mother-in-law is in bed with a very, very high fever. And so Jesus comes, rebukes the fever. Immediately it says, she rose and began to serve them. Tells us Peter was married and had an extended family that he was responsible for financially. Now, Pandora and I travel into this region of the world. We're doing ministry again this fall. We'll be in southern France, doing a workshop with a retreat, a spiritual retreat for 25 French evangelists and their wives. Then we'll fly 4 hours down to Egypt and then be there about 12, 13 days. And then we'll fly down to South Sudan, to the city of Juba. And one of the things that we've learned is that this is still a big part of the culture. We find that many of these young adults that we work with who speak pretty good English, a lot of them very good English, that they hesitate to sometimes go very far along in becoming missionaries or ministries. Why? Because they sense a tremendous responsibility to care for their extended family, especially now that they're the ones who have had the most education and have the most opportunities, and they were trying to do that. So it's still sort of a cultural expectation even today. And then the other thing is to notice too, that it was a common expectation that the ladies would provide all this hospitality for the husband and his friends when they showed up. You'd think if mom-in-law has been in bed with a high fever, that, you know, he would have called takeout from Olive Garden or something. And even after Jesus healed her, that they would have said, man, she's been really sick. We ought to give her a break, you know. But no. She was actually able to carry out her role. The healing was that dramatic that a lady who could not serve is now able to serve. Well, then the next time we run in to Peter is in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is standing on the seashore and Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching this group, and the group gets larger, and so to be heard better, Peter is there, but Peter is at his boat. He's probably listening too, but he's at the boat. And so Peter, Jesus steps on Peter's boat and said, they push out a little bit, and he's teaching. And then Jesus turns to Peter. James and John are probably up on the shore cleaning the nets. They fished all night. They're doing repairs and stuff that had to be done before they could go out again that night. And so he says, Peter, let down the nets. So Peter's like, you know, Lord, this is not the time of day to catch a big bunch of fish. We fished all night, didn't catch a thing. But, you know, hey, you're the rabbi. We're going to do it. So he drops his nets, and they have this incredible catch. And Peter's calling all of his friends and some other fishermen that are there to come and help and try to get the load in. And it's interesting how Peter responds there in Luke chapter 5. Because in verse 10, he says, oh man, he says, if I can find it here, bifocals. Okay. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And so from that point, these guys begin to follow Jesus. They've been in business together, but Jesus actually draws them in. And it's interesting that in the core group of 12, that Jesus pulls in the three of Peter, James, and John, and they become sort of his executive leadership team, and they do things that the other guys don't get to do at times, and they rise in leadership. And you see them in the book of Acts, really helping to lead in the birth of the church. Now, what's interesting is Jesus took the guys who had this deep business relationship. They had been in the fishing stuff together. Peter had, you know, had a boat and had it paid for, and he paid these guys out of the fish and the catch. And so they have already learned how to work together, how to resolve conflict, how to make business decisions. They've learned how to do that. And Jesus leverages that when he brings them into his leadership team. That's interesting. So men, don't ever discount whatever experiences that you've had in life. Roger, I see Roger sitting out here with Jan. I mean, Roger's been this rough and tumble business guy. I've actually been in the car with Roger when he's, rah, 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 we're going to do it this way, man. We're going to resolve this. We're going to get action today. And it's like, whoa, he's an elder at the church? You know, he could be direct when he needed to be direct. He could get the business done. Sorry to embarrass you, Roger. I know I'm not embarrassing you. But Jan's having a good time. And so, but God's doing something special now, and he's leveraging their background, their skills, all their experiences in the assignment he has for them in this chapter of his life. Don't discount, guys, where you've come from and what God's used up to this point. Live out of it. Look at how God can use it. Now, we also see another glimpse in John chapter 6 of Peter's strength. Not only does Peter have business sense and have this team around him that Jesus is going to use, but also Peter is a real guy of some insight, spiritual insight, and the Lord's giving him this gift of grace, of insight, and to see things spiritually clear and then speak out boldly, and that's going to show up throughout all of his life. So what happens in John 6 is that a bunch of the people who've been following Jesus preaches this really hard sermon that basically is saying to them, you have to depend on me for your relationship with God and your access to God, not keeping the Jewish law. And so a lot of his disciples turn, people who've been attending, big crowds, they leave. I'm glad that never happens in the church today, that People never like, you know, show up for just a few months and then suddenly you can't find them anymore. But it did happen to Jesus. So maybe we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves at times if we're not, you know, perfect home runs with every person that we have contact with. But Jesus uses that moment and he turns to the 12 and he says, hey, are you guys going to leave too? It's like he drew a line in the sand. Are you guys in, or are you just dancing around the edges like the crowd was? Are you really in? Are you looking to me? And boy, Peter just pipes right up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you're the Holy One of God. I mean, that's really on target. Peter is seeing real truth here and declaring it to everybody in the group there. And then later in Matthew 16, not that much later time-wise, but just a little bit later, then Jesus is out in the wilderness with the disciples. They're having sort of a retreat experience. And he's asked them the question, who do people say that I am? And then he again turns it back on them and says, so who do you guys say I am? And Peter again speaks up. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus affirms him and says, you're blessed. You're blessed, Simon. God has revealed this to you. God is working in you and through you. And Peter, you're going to be the foundation of this new church thing that's going to be called the church later on. But then we now begin to also get a taste of Peter's dark side. You see, Peter not only had these incredible strengths of business background and spiritual insight and a boldness to step up and speak out, but Peter had a dark side that tripped him up almost his whole adult life. And that dark side shows up right here because he's a little bit physically older than Jesus. And when Jesus starts talking to them about the fact that he's going to be arrested and beaten and go to the cross and stuff, then Peter takes him aside, the text says. He takes him aside. He says, no, Lord, look, you're the rabbi guy. You're the Messiah. Look at your team, man. We are going to protect you. We're not going to allow you to be shamed or put down. Now, what's going on there? What's going on there is that Peter does not know his own weakness. Peter really believes that he's stronger than Jesus, that Jesus needs his protection. Jesus needs him to, and some of the other guys, to take up for him. And that was common as to what you would have done for a rabbi. I mean, the students of the rabbi would defend him. They would give an apologetic for why you should listen to him and why his teachings are great. And they would be his defense team and his security team. So Peter's doing some things that he had seen in his own culture, but it blinds him to be able to see his own heart. And so Jesus says, man, you just don't get it, Peter. You don't get it. Right now you're listening to the voice of Satan. You just have been listening to the voice of God. Now you've been listening to the voice of Satan, and you've got a dark side that's got to be dealt with. And so Jesus puts Peter in this situation where he's beginning to see his own weaknesses. John 13, the washing of the feet in John 13. So Jesus takes off his robe, has this towel tied around him, has this basin. He's going around the table to the 12. Washing their feet, even washed Judas's feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter, again, this is an honor-shame culture. And it would be a shameful thing for the rabbi to be the one washing the feet. And so Peter says, Lord, you can't do this. You know, I'll be washing your feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus has this encounter. Peter, you don't understand now, but you need me. You need me to wash you. And again, Peter's not there. He doesn't get it. He doesn't see his own weakness. Because in that same evening, they're having this big discussion. And in this big discussion, Peter declares this in Mark 14. Even though they all fall away, Lord, not me. I won't fall away. I'll tell you this night before the rooster crows twice, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, you're not going to make it 24 hours before you're going to eat those words. And Peter denies it. Oh, I will die with you. My friends, we know what happens. Peter begins to get humbled right here. Because Jesus is arrested. And as he's taken in before the high priest, marched in before the high priest, in John 18, you can read this in verse 15. When they're taking Jesus in before the high priest, it says that there was a disciple who was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the courtyard. But now, this is probably John, because John is able to stay with Jesus, at least close to him, along with some of the ladies, like his mother and some other ladies. And John is the only one of the 12 disciples that's going to be at the cross when Jesus is crucified. Everybody else has scattered and run to hide, including Peter. And John, again, works for Peter. He's younger than Peter, and yet he steps up here. And so John does for his former employer, because Peter's standing outside the door and in the cold and dark night. And so John goes and talks to this servant girl who's sort of keeping the door and decide who can get in, doesn't have the pass, who knows enough and knows the right people to get in the room. And so John says, hey, let's bring Peter in. So, I mean, she knows, hey, this guy's connected to John. John's connected to Jesus. And so she asked Peter, yeah, aren't you one of this man's disciples? And Peter crumbles. I am not. And two more times that evening, he denies Christ. You see, what was Peter's weakness? Peter had this weak side where he hungered for acceptance by his peer group. He hungered for acceptance and some affirmation from them, and he wanted to stay safe physically. And that all trumped the vows he had made to Jesus. And he did not know how weak he was until that testing moment. So Peter, you going to step up? You going to step up and stand with John? No, he doesn't. He falls. It's not going to be the last time Peter falls. But something interesting happens. Jesus is crucified. He's buried. A couple days later, Jesus is raised from the dead. And in Luke chapter 24, it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, after the resurrection of Jesus, and the guys on the Emmaus walk who had encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they run back to Jerusalem, and they're in the upper room, and they're getting caught up to speed with the disciples. And this is what they say in verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. In other words, before Jesus made a lot of other appearances after his resurrection, he had a one-to-one to Peter, and we don't know what was said in that meeting. But isn't it interesting that Jesus came to his guy and he says, Peter, you now know, not only, man, are you have some real leadership strengths, but man, you know you have a dark side. You have a weak side. But I want you to know something. Failure is not fatal. You can learn from it. You can repent. You can find grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. And now it's starting to click with Peter as to what the cross really purchased for him. That it was that forgiveness that extended all the way even into his weakness as a man. Now, we know the story then goes on next. And, Peter is such an activator kind of guy. He cannot stand just to sit around and think about things. And so in John 21, Jesus is not in the picture. He's not with them, and Peter's there. And so Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. And six of the other disciples say, okay, let's go for it. So they must have taken Peter's boat out of storage and his former employees and then some of their friends. And they go out fishing and they catch zero. Then Jesus shows up on the shore. He tells them, hey, throw your nets over the other side. And they're like, oh, yeah, right. But Peter's thinking, that might have been, this seems familiar. They throw the nets over, and again, they're overwhelmed by the catch. And John says, hey, that's Jesus. Peter's like, yeah, of course it is. And so it says that Peter puts on his robe, because he'd been out there sort of stripped down to his waist, you know, working, slips on that heavy robe that they were famous for in that part of the world, and he jumps out of the boat into water, probably at least chest deep, and he's wading up to shore to get to Jesus while the rest of the guys are stuck bringing his boats in. I guess if you own the boat and they work for you, you know, it's like, I'm delegating authority right now and responsibility. Y'all get these fish in. But he and Jesus have this conversation. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Three times now, Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he says, I'm commissioning you to shepherd the disciples, to shepherd the people who are going to follow me. I want you to feed them. I want you to care for them. And Peter now is going to lead, but he's also going to be aware of his dark side. He's leading out the fact that Jesus is bigger and has more power and has greater grace and mercy and can overcome his dark side and use his gifts and leadership abilities. And so we see Peter stepping up on Pentecost and beyond as a leader. But Peter still is pretty weak on some understanding. And in Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter has gone out of town and he's staying with some folks and he's up on the rooftop. Now he's a follower of Jesus. He's trusting in Jesus. He is a Christian, the way we use that term. And yet, below his Christianity, he's still Jewish. And so he's still going to the synagogue and he's still keeping Jewish dietary law and he's still being a good Jew and he's only preaching the gospel to Jews. God's chosen people, he says. But he has a vision on top of that house with this sheet coming down, all this unclean from Jewish dietary laws, and God telling him to eat. And God telling him, look, if I've declared it clean and commanded it, it's not unclean. It's just really messing with Peter's theology. And then God says, Peter, some guys are going to show up. They're not going to be Jewish, but I want you to go with them. And so Peter knows now to follow the Lord, even though he doesn't have it all figured out and he's struggling to figure it out. So he goes back. So he gets to Cornelius' home and he tells the story about the sheet, but he says in verse 29, so I want to know, I've come, I've done what God said, and I'm now unclean in a Jewish man in a Gentile home, and I'm unclean, and I'm going to have to get cleaned up again before I can even go back to the synagogue. But I'm here because God told me to be here because of that vision. So why do you want me? Why have you sent for me? You see, he still doesn't get it that he's there to preach the gospel. He doesn't get it that Gentiles are welcome to God's family. But that event in that house and seeing those people hungry for Jesus and responding to his preaching begins to straighten out Peter's theology. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and when we see him again, I'm over in Galatians 1 now, Paul has now become a Christian. Now Paul, Pharisee, I mean, he's 10 times more Jewish than Peter was, and yet Paul has now fully converted and one feels like God's told him to go preach to the Gentiles. Radical change in Paul. So he goes, he says, and he meets with Peter. And he stays with Peter 15 days. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, it says that Paul says, I went back to Jerusalem and I was with Peter, James, and John. And he has an interesting phrase there in verse 9. He says, who seemed to be the pillars. Okay, Peter, James, and John, they're the executive leadership team in Jerusalem. But I'm beginning to think that they're not quite as strong and clear on stuff. But, you know, I explained my mission of going to the Gentiles, and he said they gave me the right hand of fellowship. He said, we'll focus on the Jews, you focus on the Gentiles, but yes, the gospel's open to them. We're one body of Christ. We get it. You go where God sent you. We just don't want to cross all those cultural and weird things to go preach to Gentiles. But, you know, have at it, Paul. And they give him the right hand of fellowship. And then he tells a story. And what the story that Paul tells, starting in verse 11, is he says, okay, Antioch had a church in Antioch that was both Jewish and Gentile. Peter comes up, probably took Uber, I guess, and he went from Jerusalem up to Antioch. Now, when he first gets there, he's hanging out with all the believers, Jewish and Gentile. But James, who used to work for him, James and John, the brothers, the sons of thunder, James sends some leaders in the Jewish church in Jerusalem that are primarily all Jews. He sends them up to be something, to help Peter do something. I don't know. But when they get there, Peter gets all antsy. These guys may reject me. I may be viewed as unclean. We have not circumcised all these guys. We've not made them become Jews first before they become Christians. So Peter pulls away. He pulls away from the believers, and he's just hanging out with the Jewish Christians. Why? He's fearing acceptance from his peer group. And he's going to blow it. And so Paul calls him out. Says Paul took him on face to face and said, Peter, you've totally now betrayed the gospel. You're betraying the Lord Jesus again by saying that they've got to keep the Jewish law and then convert to Christianity. We've already talked about this, Peter. We shook hands over this. He says, it was so influential, Paul says, that even Barnabas, who had been the first one to stand with Paul after he converted, even Barnabas, the text says, was influenced by Peter and had pulled away from the Gentiles. And Paul just really nails them. Now guys, think about this. Peter is the number one leader in the church at this point. And do you realize that almost the rest of the New Testament is going to be dealing with this problem that's just happened right there today in Antioch? Peter's going to repent and learn from it, and he's not going to make that mistake again, I don't think. But what it represents is that Peter's had made an influence, and it's like ripples in the water, and this group called the Judaizers trail after Paul everywhere he goes and try to attack Paul's message of the gospel. Peter had influence, and friends, when you drop the ball, when you fail, and you're in a position of leadership, it has ripples. It has influence. For a biblical leader to think, I can divorce my wife and go off with another woman, and it's just between the two of us? Uh-uh. No. I've been in some churches where that's happened. I've seen pastors leave their wives over issues and commit adultery and go off with another woman. And then marriages that pastor had counseled and fragile, struggling marriages, I've seen them blow up. At one church I was very close to in the mountains years ago, I counted 10 marriages within 18 months of the senior pastor who gave up on their marriage and walked out. Now that doesn't justify them doing what they did, but it does tell us that when biblical men have stepped up and are in positions of leadership, that when they fall, it has real ripple effects. But again, the grace and mercy of Jesus can bring some real restoration.
Well, let's go to the last chapter. Peter, the fearless follower. When you go over and you read 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter, when you go to 1 Peter, you know what you hear? You hear a very different Peter. But now look how much time's gone by. Somewhere between from the time that Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? It's been 40 years. Somewhere like that, close to 40 years later, Peter is writing 1 and 2 Peter. And we've already just touched his struggles and some of his still blind sides and weaknesses, as well as his strengths as a leader. He's been carrying those all through. But now, near the end of his life, when he writes letters to the churches, in 1 Peter 3, what does he say? Man, even if you're going to suffer for righteousness, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, deep in your hearts, guys, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, and be ready to give your defense to anyone, and do it with gentleness and respect. You see the different picture? Not running off and hiding because you're afraid of rejection or afraid of losing acceptance. He's now painting the perfect portrait of a biblical man. Even in your heart, he says, honor Christ and always give that defense with gentleness and respect. Don't pull a sword. Don't try to force people or manipulate people, or just in gentleness and respect say, guys, I've learned that this is the truth and it's the only truth that will get us through life. It's the source of faith. It's the source of hope in a hopeless world. And it's the source of love. It's being loved by God through Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, man, the whole world is going to fall apart anyway when Jesus returns. And all things are going to be made new. So why do I focus on the toys in this life? Why get consumed by the goals of this life? Why be defensive about trying to make this life safe and comfortable? I am living for the kingdom. I am living for what King Jesus is doing. And how he's going to come back and make all things new. And when the kingdom comes, my friends, Peter is still going to have a place in leadership in the kingdom. And he says, that's what we focus on. That's what we're living on. And that helps us to not give in to the temptations for our dark side, our weak side. I want you to enlist in the kingdom. Enlist in the kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of men, that they would know the new birth performed by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And not only the new birth, but they would know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And not only the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but that they would enlist as citizens in your kingdom, and they would live for the return of Jesus and serving him as king. Lord, meet them when they fall. Meet them with mercy and grace. And strengthen them by your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.